We're talking about Sabbath. We see that in Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. We started talking about this commandment last week. As I said, where we'll be going is we're going to look at the kind of the big picture, the creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and how Sabbath plays out over those four kind of big chapters of God's story. Then we'll move into Sabbath under the Old Covenant. Then we'll look at Sabbath under the New Covenant when Jesus comes. Then we'll at the very least, draw out wisdom principles for work and rest. And then we'll grapple with a number of questions that we might be asking today, like, should there be a 6-day work week or a 5-day work week or a 7-day? Or how many hours constitute a work week? Is it 40? So we'll wrestle with things like that. And then I want us to actually take some time to reflect on our own rhythms of work and rest. How are we doing at working and resting? Are there any areas where that might change? So, we started looking at the creation account last week, and what do you recall? What did we learn about from creation about work and rest? Work and Sabbath. What did we learn?
Before the fall ordinance.
Before the fall ordinance, yeah. Something there in the beginning. It wasn't corrupted by the fall. Both work and rest. Yes, both of those things. If Adam had never fallen, there would have been work and there would have been rest. So we can expect there will be work, jumping ahead, but there will be work and rest in the restoration, in the future. Okay, so both of these existed before the fall. They were there in the beginning. What else did we learn about them? Feel free to go to Genesis 1 and 2. God works and rests. Yeah. So our pattern of work and rest is based off of His work and rest. Yeah. But did he need to like take a break? You know, he's like too tired of taking the shovel out and digging holes for trees and no, he didn't need to rest in that physical sense. So, what might his rest have involved?
I think it's a culmination of the work to appreciate what's been done.
Yep. Yeah. There was that phrase, he finished his work, right? So it's consummated, it's completed, and then he enjoyed it. I talked about that idea of kind of everything was like brought before him. It was because it was consecrated. It was set apart to be holy before him. So he enjoyed it. He delighted in it. Yeah. So we asked the question, were Adam and Eve obligated to keep the Sabbath rest? There's nothing explicit there. The only explicit command we have is don't eat of this tree. But I think it's, in my opinion, it's pretty safe to assume that we're to imitate God, and in this way we can. And there are other things from the creation, such as worship, that we don't see explicit instructions, but we see mankind doing later, like offering sacrifices, although that's going to come after the fall. But even though we don't see an explicit command for offering sacrifices, Cain and Abel knew what sacrifices were, for instance. So I argued that we're ethically responsible to imitate God, and the Sabbath really is for all mankind. One page. So let's move then to the fall. So we talked about creation, let's move towards the fall. And we see this, well, we know the story. The snake comes, Adam doesn't lead. Eve takes and eats of the fruit. Adam eats of it as well. Mankind falls into sin. God comes to deliver the first judgment upon mankind. And we hear this specifically, these words said to Adam. This is his sentence, if you will. Genesis 3, verses 17 to 19. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So this is the curse for Adam, right? Eve was cursed in a different way, in connection to for her childbearing, for her role, right, as the one who would be the giver of life, the nurturer, and as well as her role in relationship to Adam as his helpmate. She was cursed in that sense. So this is the curse for Adam and for all men. It's directed at his role, his responsibilities. Remember in the garden, God told him, "You're going to keep it and guard it." Now it's going to be a lot harder for you to keep and guard the garden. We know they're going to be put out, but it's going to be hard for him to do work, hard for him to provide for his family. So there's a couple of descriptions here of what work under the curse is going to entail. What do you see here?
Thorns and thistles.
There's what?
Thorns and thistles.
Thorns and thistles. Yeah.
The sweat of your brow.
The sweat of your brow. Yep.
And then, you know, the old Ecclesiastes lesson, you're dust and you'll return to dust. All is vanity and a chasing after the wind. Mm-hmm. It's a game you're in that you can't win.
Yeah.
Yeah. The struggle to survive.
Yeah, we're going to think about that this morning in Judges with where we're going to go.
Yeah.
We're going to see that a bit today. Yep. Yeah. Another phrase he uses is, "In pain you shall eat of it." You know, I forgot to actually look into that word, right? Pain, I think of like physical pain, but maybe that's probably something of that connotation, but maybe there's another sense to it. Makes you wonder, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. What would work be like without sweating?
There'd be no sweat.
like, it's hard for us to even fathom or imagine what that's like, because it's all we've ever known is labor, hard labor, working, being tired at the end of the day. Yeah.
Maybe I read just this week that we went in, God made us to be gardeners, but after the fall, now we got to be farmers. A little step up in the toil.
In the toil, yeah. That's an interesting shift, yeah. Guy sort of drew out that this is lifelong. All the days, every day, from early in your life until the end of your life, you're going to toil.
And some days it starts earlier than others.
Some days, like today.
Like today.
Yep. Starts earlier than others. Yep. So, what sort of rest can you expect? What's the implied rest from this curse?
Eternal rest, I guess, or death, I think.
Death.
Is all that's implied.
Yeah, that's what's implied here. Mm-hmm. You're looking for rest? Let me tell you when the consummation, when the finish of your work's going to come. When you go back into the ground and you're dust again, that's when you're going to be done. And until then, there's no rest. You have ever had that experience? You go on a vacation, you take some time off, you feel refreshed, and then immediately you come back to work.
Yeah.
And now it's like, you know, you got like 200 emails you got to catch up on, or all the projects that didn't get done while you were gone.
No vacation goes unpunished.
Yeah, no vacation goes unpunished. Yeah. When I expect rest, it's going to be when you die. So man now works under the curse. It's going to be hard to subdue the fields. And there are those thorns and thistles. You will never be able to complete your work. There will always be projects to do. Always more work to labor. And you could say man hungers for not just food, but for rest. That's going to be an experience that we all have. We're hungering for rest. We're waiting for rest. This is part of what work under the curse is like. You think about that. Maybe talk with the person next to you if there's any thoughts or questions or personal ways that has impacted you this week.
My hard work has impacted me this week. Yeah, I have hard work. I wasn't very sick though, you know.
Yeah. What I like is
yeah, it just kind of came down on something.
Yeah, it's
kind of
nice too. But that messes things up. It's kind of more, but it's not always part.
I don't know if you're invited or not, right?
Wow. I understand.
And you guys do that.
I have to work.
Shouldn't happen. That happened.
So we've looked at the creation. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, I guess growing up with the kids, we always have the
So we've looked at creation. We've looked at the fall. What hope is there? Well, there's this God of Sabbath rest. Maybe he's going to do something. Maybe he's going to do something to fix this curse. Now, the next time we hear about Sabbath is in Exodus 16. So we're going to start to look at Sabbath rest under in the light of redemption under the old covenant. Yeah.
Can I just take a little break and ask a question? So at the end of chapter 3, he says, therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Does that mean, he said, did they still work in the garden? Or is all the work now outside the garden? Like he was saying.
Is that before he's put out?
No longer a gardener, but they're a farmer. I mean, was there something different? But anyway.
So one of the things is there was the garden, right? And this was meant to be, take later, theology. That was like the Holy of Holies. It was up on this mountain. There were rivers, right? This would have been this special sanctuary where God met with mankind. And then there were fields. Like the snake, I'm persuaded, was probably a beast of the fields. So like he never should have gotten into the garden in the first place. So I think Adam wasn't guarding it. And he failed there. So there were probably these fields that Adam was aware of that were out there. And then there was this garden, the Garden of Eden. So now, Adam's put out of the garden, and he knows there are these fields out here. So that would make sense with the curse that God gives. That, and even God's graciousness there, right?
Yeah.
He's going to put him out of the garden, and Adam doesn't have to travel on foot like 500 miles to go find a field to go and work. Now he's going to have to work it, but I don't know, those are my thoughts. So, does that answer your question, or? Okay.
Yeah,
it's
good.
Okay. Exodus 16. There's this stuff called manna.
That's good stuff.
It's good stuff. Yeah. Exodus 16. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So tomorrow, so it's the sixth day of the week, it says tomorrow is going to be a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath. Now, had they heard this word Sabbath before?
It means seven, right?
It means rest or cease. Okay. Yeah. I don't think it means seven. Shavah. Is it connected to the?
It's connected to.
Is it connected to the number seven? Okay.
I think they heard about the 7 days that God worked and rested.
Yeah, perhaps there was an oral tradition. Yeah. She says, bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.
You know what? That kind of makes me think that, like, food spoiling and stuff like that, that's a post-fall thing. Mm. Think about it. You know, you can't leave your food out because you got to prepare your day because it'll go bad. But, the Lord can preserve it.
He can.
For the Sabbath. Yeah. He didn't every other day. If they gathered too much on Tuesday, it would spoil.
Yeah.
On Wednesday.
Another way that toiling every day
to
get the bread and pain you shall eat. Yeah, interesting.
So I bet, though, that in the garden, things didn't spoil.
Yeah.
You could pick fruit, and it would be good tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's good today.
Was the garden so holy that they had to get out? Was there something with the holiness?
It was God's. God was present in the garden.
Okay.
They were sinners, and sinners cannot remain in the presence of Almighty God.
Sure.
Can't. Skin has to be covered.
That He sent them out, lest they take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live forever.
Mm-hmm.
So they'd live forever in their sin.
Tree of life.
Yeah.
The other tree.
It's like,
right.
So, that would be a huge curse to live in a sin-cursed world and live and never die.
Yep.
That'd be horrid.
Yeah.
Because that's specifically, I don't know, Genesis 3.
Yep. So, yeah. Oh. Right.
So they had to leave because they didn't want them. God didn't want people living forever and be sin-cursed.
Okay. Yeah. Yep. Another evidence of His grace, even there in the garden. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So they've got this manna. There's this object lesson that they're being shown every day. An object lesson of faith. It's a test of their faith. Are they going to trust that God has, what it said in Lamentations, right? New morning mercies. Mercies for us today. So the commandment's given. This is their first... For these people, their first interaction with this instruction from the Lord. And then we hear the story goes on like this. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Oops, they're not listening. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. So it's a gift. Something the Lord gives. He gives good gifts. Therefore, on the sixth day, He gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So, you think back. These people had been slaves in Egypt. Did they have rest?
No.
They were toiling. They were especially toiling when they had to make those bricks, and not just make the bricks, but find the straw for the bricks, right? They lost, if Sabbath rest is meant for all human beings at all times, they lost that practice under slavery. They weren't able to exercise it. And Pharaoh certainly wasn't encouraging it for the people of his land. He was probably embracing rest, probably lots of rest, but not for everyone else. So God is, you might say, steadily restoring the Sabbath practice to his people. Nehemiah is looking back, and he says this about Yahweh's redemption of Israel from Egyptian slavery when the covenant was established. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws. good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them, you made known to them through this object lesson of the manna for 6 days and resting on one day. You made known to them your holy Sabbath. It wasn't that God just gave them instruction. He gave them a chance to actually live it out and see it before their very eyes. This is what God does repeatedly, right? He gives us an instruction, and then we have to walk it out. Are we going to have faith, or are we going to doubt him and disobey? So manna, it's an object lesson. It's a test of faith. You know, you go back to the creation, and God was forming and filling, forming and filling. He did formed for 3 days, then filled for 3 days. In a sense, he's doing something here with a new wilderness creation. He's formed a new people, Israel. Now he's going to fill them with manna every day. And in fact, he's going to give double provision on the sixth day for the seventh. Now, there's an admonition here as well as a prohibition. Let's think about the admonition. What are they to do?
Rest.
Yes. They're to rest. Yep. And who is this? Is this day of rest for them, or is it for the Lord? Well, it's for the Lord. It's not ultimately for them. They're setting aside this day, consecrating it. He's the object. Now, secondary benefits, maybe that's what you're...
Well, I mean, that the Lord said that the Sabbath was meant for man, not man for the Sabbath. So
sure.
I think that it was, it's a merciful provision as well.
Yeah.
But it is supposed to be, it's holy to the Lord, it says.
Right. And that's what I'm trying to, with this point, yeah. It's consecrated to him. Who do we set it apart for? It's for him. It's not for me so that I can, you know, fill in your vision of what a 24-hour period of rest looks like. Now this word, that phrase, solemn rest, that phrase is used actually quite a few times throughout the Old Testament. And there's a couple words that are used with it. It's like a Sabbath with a Sabbath celebration sometimes. It's used quite a bit throughout Exodus and Leviticus. It's also used at times when this idea of solemn rest is when there's a call to the people to come and gather together before the Lord. So what we're going to see elsewhere in the Old Testament is that what happens on a day of solemn rest, on a day of Sabbath, God's people congregate, they gather. We're gathering this morning. Right, God's people are gathering today.
When you say solemn rest, I guess I always contrasted that with the gathering that they had with Aaron, not you, Aaron, the other Aaron,
yeah.
With the golden calf. You know where they were, where they were mm-hmm. dancing and singing and carrying yeah. on in ways that were inappropriate, and that it's supposed to be orderly and calm, I guess. Not the kind of rest that, you know, like you go down to Florida during spring break and mm-hmm. rest there.
Yeah.
Do you think that he means something like that by the solemnity of it?
Like a calm and orderly.
Yeah. Calm and
orderly. It's possible. You'd have to have some sort of order to gather thousands of Israelites. Some sort of order to make all of the sacrifices that would happen. Because solemn rest is often used with a bunch of the feasts, right? Which are going to involve sacrifices. You can't have carousing and chaos and disorder and get all of those sacrifices done. So maybe this helps. Leviticus 23, you might say, what happens on these days of solemn rest? Leviticus 23, so here's a further instruction of this fourth, what we're going to get to is the fourth commandment. 6 days your work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And here he uses another parallel phrase, a holy convocation. Again, this is holy gathering, this holy assembly. you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Or you see in the Feast of Booths, in that same chapter, Leviticus 23, for 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So you're setting aside this solemn gathering, is set aside to make sacrifices to the Lord. You see something similar with Passover. When Solomon dedicated the temple, there was a solemn assembly when they came and consecrated the temple. And we're going to eventually see that the Lord's going to tire of their solemn assemblies. He says, for instance, in Amos 5, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I won't even look on them, he says. Take away from me the noise of your songs. So we're guessing there's some sort of singing. That would make sense. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is a rebuke for the type of assembly, gathering they were holding. We're going to see later that Israel, when they repent, they gather for a solemn assembly. Joel calls for this. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So this is what we hear later about solemn assemblies, solemn Sabbaths. We come back to the manna. This is the beginning of this teaching. Hey, there's a day set aside when you need to cease from all your other work. Gather with the Lord's people and focus on worship. So this is what you're to do. What are you prohibited from doing? What do we learn? Because this is always the question with Sabbath. Like, right? Remember the Jews were like, here's what you can do and not do, and they came up with all their traditions. What does God actually say? What does he prohibit doing here? Go to Exodus 16. Look in that passage. What are the things he says? You can't do this.
Cooking was one of them.
You can't cook.
Gathering.
Now, but think about cooking, yeah. Right? Does that mean that you can't cook later? If you're a Jew, when the manna's all done, right? Because there's no more manna because you've come into the land. You're in the land now. Can you not cook on the Sabbath?
I don't know.
Let's think through how we think through ethically.
It says to gather the stuff on the sixth day so that you have it on the seventh day. It didn't say to cook it on the sixth day. It said to gather it.
No, they talked about cooking it.
Yeah, he says no baking, no boiling.
What verse is that?
Exodus 16. I don't have my verses.
23.
Yeah. Yeah, so bake and boil on Friday, so that it'll stay until the morning, which is Saturday. So this is where we got to be careful, right, as we think ethically. So the specific instruction to them, because they were receiving manna, and they had to eat it on the seventh day. Don't cook, right? That's not a prohibition for all time on Sabbaths, because the context changes later on, right? So here's a prohibition that was given to the specific context of, you've got manna for 6 days, gather it, don't cook it, it'll be left over for you on the seventh. Now, that might still be a prohibition that we hear later, but we should be careful to not carry that over to the Jews in the land or to us today if we're going to keep Sabbath.
Mind the principle behind it is that you need to trust in God and his provision. And I mean, it required trust to do that. I mean, easier with the manna
a little harder when it was 1 year off in seven, and a lot harder when it was two years off in a row in 50, and it just never kept it.
Yeah. So they're not supposed to cook. They're also not supposed to gather. They're not supposed to go out and work in the field. Now we see that repeated again later, not working. So we'd say that that carries. And we see they failed the test, some of them. Isn't it like God to just mercifully, graciously come along like a father, like a good father? Hey, you failed that one. Let me remind you what the instruction is. You get another chance right now. I'm going to keep working with you. Listen this time. Any questions about the manna in this first introduction of Sabbath rest to God's people? Next time we hear about Sabbath is in the fourth commandment. We've read that a couple times, but let's think through what is instructed there. So first, we hear, remember the Sabbath day. It's this imperative command. Like, I'm going to give you this opportunity every 7 days to remember to do this, to practice this. And you might say he's going to say, remember it, because he already instructed it to these same people back for us a couple of chapters, but for them previously in the wilderness when they got the manna. And it's like he's saying, remember, you got to keep doing this. Just because you did it then with the manna doesn't mean that you stop doing it now, that I'm giving you my commandments, or that we're moving towards the land. You're going to keep doing this, guys. And you would say, Moses is writing the Pentateuch to Israelites, and they would have heard Genesis 1 and 2. And they should also have in the back of their mind God's Sabbath rest. Remember that Sabbath rest. Let that come to mind when you think about this instruction. So the Sabbath day, we got to do some thinking about which day is this, how long. How would you answer those questions given the instruction in Exodus 20? Which day of the week is it?
Well, you're supposed to remember the Sabbath, so they were pointing back to what the Lord had done for them in the wilderness, so that, and back to the creation, so that would be the seventh day.
Yep.
But we're all supposed to, we remember something, our focus has changed because we have a new point that we have to remember. There was something new was done that hadn't been done then,
right,
that we can remember that they couldn't. Mm-hmm. And I think that's probably why we remember the first day of the week and not the seventh.
Right. And we'll get there as we think about what's new, what would change. But we'd say, in this context, God gives this command. The Sabbath day equals the seventh day of the week. Six days, and then the seventh, right? We have to ask, what would be so drastic, so significant, that changes celebration of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day?
Maybe the conquest of death. That could help.
There's lots of things. So Sabbath is seventh day. Part of it we're saying is grounded in that manna experience, right? 6 days and then the seventh. Part of it is rooted in creation. God worked for 6 days and then he rested for the seventh. That's why it's day seven. That's why it's not day one, not day two, three, four, five, six. How long is the Sabbath day?
It's 24 hours.
24 hours. Why would you say it's 24 hours?
It starts on the evening and it ends the next evening.
Okay.
So, yeah. And, you know, if you go through the Genesis thing,
It's always evening came and morning followed the first day.
Yeah.
Evening came and morning followed the second day.
You see that rhythm?
It's always a 24-hour day.
Right. Yeah. This is why we have a strong argument for 6 24-hour literal creation days. Because in this commandment, God is referencing what happened in his creation. Yeah, I think this is a pretty strong argument for that. We're going to see this, say, clarified every time that the Sabbath is referenced. Exodus 23, 6 days you'll do your work, seventh day you shall rest. Every time the covenant is renewed, 6 days you'll work, seventh day rest. It gets repeated over and over again. So we see this weekly rhythm, this pattern of work for six, rest for one. Work for six, rest for one. Now, they say that's a bigger principle, right? Work for six, rest for one. Does anybody know which day was actually the seventh? Was yesterday actually the seventh day of the week?
I wasn't there.
God only knows.
only God knows. Yeah. We have no way of knowing, say, the calendar that Moses had and how that matches up to our Roman calendar.
But the Jews have preserved the memory of the Sabbath for millennia. And even when they were dispersed, they continued to keep the Sabbath. I mean, their stubbornness is one of the most characteristic features of their ethnicity. And I think that you probably can rely on them having passed that down because they were very assiduous in keeping track of those kind of things.
That wouldn't surprise me.
They're the one who put the dots and all that stuff and counted all the verses and made sure that mistakes.
Yeah.
Centuries and centuries.
Yeah.
They're amazing people.
Christian, I have how does their records actually match up with, say, our calendar that we use? You know what I mean? Like, the seventh day might actually correspond to Wednesday. We don't know at this point. Which is why I'm saying there's a principle here that's more than just the Sabbath is the seventh day. Like, yes, in this context it is, but the principle is 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. 6 days of work, 1 day set apart as a Sabbath unto the Lord, which is part of why I think we have the argument to say when you get to the new covenant and Jesus comes and things change, our Sabbath moves from the seventh day to the first day because we're still following this weekly rhythm, this weekly pattern of six rest, one work. I'm trying to think, maybe we pause here and we just come back to this. I'm going to have us rest. Any questions or thoughts before we close this morning? Maybe we've thought about some of these things. I can tell from some head nods and some things that Paul are saying, but it's fun to keep thinking this through. And I think we got to understand what was happening in the fourth commandment when God was speaking to Israel to really grapple with the questions of what do we do today? How do we, say, obey this? Is this an ethic for us today, or are there principles? We got to understand their context before we commit to ours. So I hope this is helpful. So,
here, one thought.
Yeah.
I've worked with some Seventh-day Adventists, so that's a big...
It's a big issue.
Exactly.
Big issue with this.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. I don't know enough about them. My guess is there's some who just... They would practice that as their ethic, but are there some who would say, like, no, you're really, like,
a heretic, you're going to hell if you don't practice the Sabbath? Like, is it?
It's pretty important. It's pretty explicit to them that this should be on, you know, served. So you're not obeying the commands of God, and therefore you are out of, I don't know if they believe you're actually, I don't know what they believe as far as salvation. There's a whole, their whole doctrine of hell and all that is messed up too, so.
Okay.
Pretty sure Ellen G. White said you had
Saturday,
or you. So is it keeping of the law that means you're righteous?
Yeah, they're also kosher too, I think.
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah. So you can see.
Yeah.
That there are.
You can't buy a hot dog at Roman Dinner.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, not a beef hot dog.
Linus, could you pray for us?
Sure.
Yeah.
Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together today and to worship you, and Lord, in that worship and in the fellowship and in your word and your spirit, just having rest. Lord, rest in you this day, and Lord, we need that. And so, Lord, I pray you continue to teach us and to bless the service to follow, and Lord, that you would meet with us. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.